Hey, we will let Children's Church and Junior Church be dismissed. And while they are stepping out, it's just one of the many ways, truthfully, in which we can be thankful for those who are serving and ministering and wanting to be used by the Lord in a variety of ways. Last week, there was a lot of scripture that I read, and you might have thought it could have been just a taping of God's word in a number of ways, but I'm going to be reading and referring to a lot of scripture again. So if you want to write it down, you're going to want to have paper, pencil in hand and be jotting it down. In fact, I'm going to be mainly, I've got it typed into my notes, working from the English Standard Version, the ESV, just so you know. And even thinking about as we get started, I grew up in a situation where Palm Sunday was a big deal, and please don't hear me in any way diminish the importance of it, but really Palm Sunday to me is a significant irony. You have people that are following scriptural prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and they're saying he's the Messiah. And in fact, Jesus' entry is fulfillment of prophecy. But the interesting thing is, truthfully, the crowd is clueless. The crowd wants a Messiah according to their design. They want a God that they can control and manipulate and tell him what to do. And in a lot of ways, if we're honest, we're very similar. We want certain aspects of who God has revealed himself to be in the Word, and yet there are other aspects that he's revealed about himself, and if I'm honest, I don't like that. And so I try to maybe diminish, not deliberately, because that wouldn't look good in front of everybody else, but if we're not careful, we're much like those who were triumphantly praising him because they thought he would function on their terms rather than in the truth of who he is. And so last week, we spent a lot of time thinking about the necessity of the cross, why he came, and the purpose it served. And so today, the thought is, if I really grasp the cross, and I really, in one sense, think, okay, I buy into that, then the question is, how do I respond to that crosswork of the person I claim to be my Savior? Scripture says, the Lord. His name happened to be Jesus, and he was God's anointed or appointed one, the Christ. And so as we get started, there's a section in the Word from the book of Jeremiah. Long time ago, way long ago, and yet Jeremiah, much like us, life was a mess. People that said they believed in God didn't look anything like the God that revealed himself. People that everybody could agree, they're not nice people. They seemingly are, things are going well for them. And so Jeremiah is confused with what God is doing. And in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, he says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Why? Because Jeremiah realized, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. That's Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Psalm 119, verse 18, just acknowledges how much we need him and says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your word. And so if you would join me in prayer, I would appreciate it. Father, we thank you for everything that has already occurred this morning. The songs, the prayers that want to bring you praise and acknowledge your worth. and bow and say, thank you. You are an amazing God. And the more we think about that, the truth is we look at ourselves and we start to reflect and we realize this is not good. What I see in the mirror is not good. And so, Lord, we ask in your mercy, in your kindness. You recognize who we are, and it's your love that motivated you to do that which was necessary to bring us into a relationship with you. And so we ask, Lord, may your Spirit help our heart, help our minds be open to what you want to say. And Lord, may there be a teachable spirit within each of us that we're willing to learn, we're willing to receive, and we know that because you are good and you care about us, we want to respond. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, while you're getting organized and figuring out how comfortable you want to get, I'm just going to make, hopefully, thank you, Kim. That would be very much appreciated. But here's, as we get started, and I'm thinking of myself, but I'm thinking I'm not too much different than anybody else, and that is, if I truly grasp who Jesus is, if when I begin to grasp that, I own my fallenness, I don't think it's a new word, and my flawedness, when I start to realize, just in honesty, how sinful and how self-centered I am, if I really begin to grasp the extent to which Jesus went to demonstrate his love for me, sometimes that quiets me down and shuts my mouth. And sometimes that makes me begin to realize that my only real hope is to humbly accept and desperately depend upon him, because he said, I'm going to pay for my sin. He's going to be taking my place in terms of what I deserved. Jeff should be receiving punishment because nothing wrong with God. It's my problem. But Jesus said, I'll be his substitute. And so if I have accepted Jesus, the Lord, my Savior, and I've recognized my need, and he says, you know what, Jeff, even though you are a rebellious schmuck, I'm going to own that rebellion for you. And so, I again, we all have different testimonies that brought us into faith, but for me, one of the biggest challenges was as I recognized and realized that, why would you show me mercy? Why would you really want a relationship with me? What do I really have to offer here? You're the one who's doing it all. I'm the one who deserves nothing, and yet you're saying, come to me. I want to connect with you in a very special way. And there's a time in which I just realized I was so privileged to receive his mercy. I'm privileged to have his lavish grace poured out on my life, because he not only forgave, he said, come here, I want to enjoy you. That's so unhuman. It is so counter to our thinking that it's almost hard to accept. And accepted I am. Scripture says so many things. Here's the thought. I'm no longer an enemy. I'm at peace. How many of us don't want peace, and yet we feel like we're just battling enemies all the time? I'm no longer, the Bible says, an alien and a stranger, that I'm actually his child. And sometimes we go over things so fast we don't think about it, where you're rejected, you're an outcast, nobody wants you, and the God of the universe says, come here, I want you in my family. The Bible says, as a result of what Jesus did and my acceptance of that, that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. The picture, which because of my life and the choices I made, was not difficult to see, but the picture is the chains that held me enslaved to sin. Jesus unlocked those chains, took them off, and said, you're free. And in a very real way, Jesus is my shepherd. Every caring, compassionate, abundant provision. You know, we spent about 6 weeks just recently in Psalm 23. And everything that Jesus does is a result of being in a privileged and connected and intimate relationship with him. And so, I can't totally explain it. I honestly can't say, oh, this is what I did to earn it. But I can relish that Jesus, personally, is my good shepherd. And so the Bible says, and again, a way I can't understand, that his Spirit has taken up residency inside of me. And it says, I, get this, really, if you think about it, this is almost ridiculous, so we read it but don't believe it. I, any child of God, is his temple, where he wants to set up to do his best to bring the honor and glory to him that he deserves. And so as a genuine, born again child of the King, everything I've just said is true. Not because I've said it, but because the God who's communicated to us has revealed his heart and said, this is how much I really care about you. And so what's the picture? I was blind, but now, by God's grace, I see. I have become a new creation in Christ. Looks haven't gotten any better, but stuff has taken place in here where I am a new creation. Things are different. They really are. I have been transferred. If this is true, I have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And so my focus and my question is, if I buy into that, if I really think that's true, and in the depths of my being, I have said, yeah, it may not be the same words, but that is what has happened to me. I think the logical question is, okay, so what? How do I respond to that? What difference does that make? So we like to use our logic. We like to think. We like to be reasonable. There's a sense in which in our culture today we want authentic vulnerability. And so if we have that, how do I respond? I'm going to read from Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And it reads, for we ourselves, now some of us might find it harder to comprehend some of this personally. I don't, because of my life and my choices. But for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and hating one another, envy. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, becoming justified by His grace, we might become heirs. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. That was Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. And so here's the picture where sin and misery and brokenness and desperation and isolation abound in our lives and abound in our culture. What God is saying through Jesus Christ is His mercy and His grace superabounds. Being restored to God, being brought into relationship with Him, it really is saying that the way in which God designed Jeff Millay in the womb, that intricate, intimate design, before sin flawed everything, now I have the privilege of entering into that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." My encouragement is reread Psalm 139. And read it because the psalmist is just shocked with God's care and God's concern and God's involvement and God's willingness to be so intimately connected to us. Go back and read Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Because the thought is Jesus says, hey, you know what? Let's be honest. You're weary. You're worn out. You're broken down. Life is tough. And so all of you who find yourself like that, He's saying, please, come to Me. He describes Himself as humble. He's not got an agenda that exalts Himself. He's got an agenda there to help us. And He's gentle, not in a way that is weak, but He's gentle in a way that is non-condemning and attacking, and He wants to offer what we're desperately trying to get for ourselves, and we've been unsuccessful. So He says, I know you, and I care, and I encourage you to come to Me. And so, if I have come to Him, doesn't it make sense that if I recognize, yep, I haven't done too well on my own, and yep, I haven't gotten things to work, and I really don't deserve to be connected to this shockingly amazing God. I would think there's a degree to which the thought of being surrendered and yielded and desirous of following really isn't a radical thought. It's more of a logical thought. And it's more of a, why would I keep trying to make it work on my own when it hasn't been successful? Why would I not trust Him when He's so caring, so kind, so compassionate, so giving, so generous, so good? And what I've found, even as a follower of Christ, is the problem is there's this autonomous, self-focused individual that is responsible in part for how this relationship unfolds. And so Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul's trying to, he's communicated so much truth, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a, not dead, but a living sacrifice. And it says holy and acceptable. And what it means is, as a sacrifice, I should be desirous of setting myself apart and totally dedicated, acceptable, pleasing to God. And Romans 12, 1 goes on and says, this is genuine spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't take on the world's thinking, the world's values, the world's priorities, but be transformed, changed from the inside, transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let God's word wash our minds. Let's spend time learning his heart and his way of thinking by the renewal of your minds, that by testing, a word we don't like, but the word is that by approved challenges, God is saying, hey, you can do this. Remember, I'm on your side. Remember, I died for you. Remember, I gave you new life. Remember, you're still having to make decisions, but by walking in faith and following me, you can be tested, and then you can discern what the will of God is. Those things that are good, those things that are acceptable, and those things that are perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 reads, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now really, some of my questions aimed at me and some of my questions that I'm going to bring out are aimed at others who would communicate that they really are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've entered into a relationship with him. And so the question is, if I'm really not hungry for the living God, can we agree something doesn't seem right? If I'm not thirsting after him, if I realize that I'm undeserving of this gift of his son and of salvation, something's not right. The clock isn't working right. The car's not functioning right. Something's not right. And again, I found in my own life that usually that revolves around there's too much of a focus on me. And I'm almost like those people that celebrated Palm Sunday. I want you to be God, but I want you to be God on my terms. I want you to be a God that I can control. I want you to be a God that I can inform and discuss, and then ultimately I decide and you cooperate. That's really what's going on. But Jesus tells Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In one very clear summary for Jeff Millay, it says, I'm not supposed to be self-focused. I'm not supposed to be self-absorbed. I'm not supposed to be self-centered. I'm not supposed to be self-consumed. Now, maybe you're there, but I find that's a 24/7. I might be there when I'm by myself, no distractions, closed in closet, no windows. But once I step out and interact with someone, or once I get in a vehicle and start to go down the road, and there's someone else, those things quickly come into play. But the thought of God's word is that my heart, my mind, my spirit, my strength, all my efforts, really everything about me, not in a paralyzing way, but I'm focused upon him. I'm wanting to ask him what's best. I'm wanting to consult him for how to respond. I'm wanting to not view this problem or situation the way I've always viewed it. I want to see it differently so that Him living in me and through me, it's not about me, but it's about Him. I think that's what it's really saying when we say we want to adore Him. Don't pay attention to me. That's a mistake, but we want to adore Him. The Bible talks about us wanting to joyfully submit to Him. None of us like the idea of submission at all. And if somebody ever suggested, well, you know, you ought to give up a little bit, not hold on to that so tight, let go of it, that we don't like to hear that. And yet the connected relationship is because He's so good and so trustworthy and so dynamic and so faithful and so many other things. I'm gonna trust someone. I'm going to submit my mind, my heart to someone. And Scripture says, eagerly follow Him. Where are you taking me, Jesus? He doesn't answer. He just says, follow me. And then that gets us to think, is He really worth trusting here? Can I do that? What about when He asks me to do something I don't feel like doing? What about when He asks me to do something that isn't comfortable? What about when He asks me to do something? That's not fair. Do I trust who He is, what He's done, and I've come to a place where I'm tired of my self-efforts and I bow in brokenness and have accepted the gift He's offered? This is really for us churched people, and it's not meant to be any. These are the words of Christ, and I think they're worth thinking about. Jesus is communicating in the Sermon on the Mount to people that He loves and cares about. And just like Palm Sunday, there are a lot of people saying, hey, man, we're on your team. We love you, Jesus. And Jesus has these words, and He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thought. But the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And again, what is the repercussion of that? The repercussion is it's not about me. It's really not. It is about Him. Who He is, what He's done, what He wants to do, and I'm privileged to be on His team. Now, what do we say when we pray the disciples' prayer, or maybe more commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 13? I'm just going to read part of it. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed or set apart or pure is Your name. Your kingdom come. You're the king. The only way things are going to get better ultimately is when Your kingdom comes, Your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's happening up there. It's not happening down here. I can't control everybody else, but I can control me. And then the prayer goes on and it concludes with, for Yours is the kingdom. It's not Jeff's kingdom. It's not a cultural kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, and Yours is the power, and Yours is the glory forever. Amen. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I really don't like discussions with the Lord, if I'm honest, because you know what? Inevitably, He wins. And that gets old sometimes. But inevitably, it comes back to, yeah, it's not about me. It's about You. Inevitably, it comes back to me, I want my will, but the Lord lived, Your will be done, not His will. He didn't want to go to the cross. He wished there was another way to bring us into relationship with God other than going to the cross. And yet He said, Father, Your will, not my will. And I don't know about you, I can mess things up pretty good. Mark, if you pass out, should we take care of you or just leave you on the ground?
just leave you on the ground. Okay. So everybody knows. Don't worry. If Mark dies, we'll just say it was God's will, right? Hope you know I'm kidding. You okay? Okay. I'm not trying to embarrass you, Mark. I just want to make sure you're okay. Somebody better follow him. Now if he dies in the hallway, I'm going to feel really bad here. But the thought is, when my heart is right, I come to a place where I am honestly grateful that he is leading, because that's my only hope. That's my only confidence. And I'm really pleased that when I mess up, he says, come on, let's get back up. Follow me. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Again, these are the words of Jesus. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, these aren't the words of Jesus, it's setting up the narrative, but behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But Jesus replied to the man who told him. And Jesus says, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, Jesus said, here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister. There's no avoiding the reality that genuine eternal life, faith in Jesus, reveals itself, manifests itself, displays itself through transformed lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's different. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. Again, sometimes truth is simple. It's not easy to do, but it's simple truth. And that is, Jeff should no longer live for himself. It is a privilege to live for Jesus. Things are different. A verse we looked at last week, and we brought the message to a conclusion last week, was Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And it talks about the fact I've not only died to myself, I've died to this world system and its values. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 reads, but far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And another verse that talks about not living for myself is Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, let's be real. I'm still breathing. And I still struggle with passions and desires. And it is a continual battle to say, Lord, please help me. Because left to my own strength, I'm going to mess things up. But the power of the Holy Spirit that Galatians 5, 22 to 26 is talking about is that because the Holy Spirit indwells us and because I am privileged to have him living within me, his desire is to come alongside and equip and enable and empower me to be able to think and say, I actually have the freedom to say no. I can say no to this passion or this desire. And sometimes I feel like, man, I'm struggling. Well, that's why there's also the body, so that we can say, hey, I need prayer. I need support. The whole one another concept, that we come alongside each other because we are all capable of falling flat on our faces. You know, as Christ followers, I'm a goal-oriented person. I really am, and I am. So when it would come to the privilege of coaching, if you can't get the team on the same goal, you're probably not going to be as successful as you think you are. Because what are we aiming for? What are we hoping to accomplish? Where is it going to take us? And everything gets interpreted and developed and discerned and decided with that goal in mind. I'm a goal-oriented person. 2 Corinthians 5:9 reminds us, so whether we are at home or away, it's talking to believers, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, we make it our goal to please Him. I make it my goal to please Him when I'm in front of you, because that makes me look better. I'm just being honest. Maybe that isn't something you get infected by. But the thought of this passage is, doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what's going on. I keep in mind, what is the goal? The goal is, I want to please Him more than I want to please you. I want to make Him look good more than I want to make myself look good. And there's a new motive to help me achieve that goal. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians 5 a lot this morning, even though we haven't dealt with that passage in its own. But read 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21. But 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ compels me." And the thought is, when I realize who He is and what He offered to me and how undeserving I am and yet how amazing He is, why would He love me that way? There's a real sense in which you want others to experience that. You want others to enjoy that. It's the love of Christ that motivates and compels us. Think with me real quick. It was the love of the Father that motivated Him to give His Son. A verse we're all so familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Let's be real. Let's just be real, real. Not trying to be fake or phony. I would not give my Son for you. Now that you may say I'm selfish, and I will say, yep, you're right. I wouldn't. And what does that say? It says, I'm not like God. But here's God who in a way I cannot grasp, was so motivated by love that He was willing to give His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It was love that motivated Jesus to give His life. Another passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I, Jeff Millay, have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And yet, obviously, I'm alive, and you know that. And it goes on to say, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live trusting, depending. And what's that look like? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. If that's what He did for me, and I didn't deserve it, don't you think I should be motivated to say, that should be my motive? Most of us are not going to be familiar with an old hymn writer named Charles Wesley. Old hymns become less and less important to us, and there might be a few people that say, oh, I know Charles Wesley, you're old, and the hymn is old. But the words sometimes are phenomenal, and Charles Wesley, an old hymn-writing saint from long ago, wrote, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? I'm jumping to the second stanza, and it says, He left His Father's throne above so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. This mercy, immense and free, oh my God, it found me. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Now, again, I'm going to be real here. You think I can really do that type of love? I'm going to shoot straight. I can't. And I think that's where sometimes we struggle, is we say, you know what, I believe, but Lord, you're asking something that is just impossible. And the truth is, it is. And the love that he desires to have within us, we can't muster up the, I'm going to love like Jesus. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the picture is, I can't love the way Jesus does. I can't be compassionate the way Jesus is. It's not here. It's only as I realize that God has given us his Spirit, and his Spirit working through us, that in a way I can't explain, I can't logically put together, his Spirit is saying, hey, let me love others through you. Let me be compassionate to others through you. Because our lives as a believer with Christ, in Christ, I'm supposed to look at life with a new outlook and a new perspective. And that passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we've been looking at, if you read it in the New Living Translation, sometimes the looser translations bring understanding that the more literal translations, the truth is there, but it just feeds it together. And it says, we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. You see, that's my problem with loving people. The world evaluates people and says, you know what? That person's a jerk. J-E-R-K. Did anybody not hear me? A jerk. Who knows how much of a jerk I am? And who knows really how much of a jerk that person is? Well, so I'm a jerk, and what did God do for the jerk? And if I think about it for a while, it's like, wow, aren't you fortunate that God loved you, you jerk? Aren't you fortunate that God said, I want a relationship with you, you jerk? And so if I start to think about that and say, okay, God, what would your Spirit want to do through me? I look at the situation totally different. I have a different perspective, a different goal, a different motivation. And so when Jesus looked on the crowds in his ministry, his disciples often thought, oh, Lord, they're a bunch of jerks. Send them home. We're hungry. We're tired. We've got, oh, come on. We need a break. These people are irritating. But what does Jesus say? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. And when Jesus is working in and through us, we don't value people by what we can gain from them or by what they can do for us. We look at, you know what? Can you imagine if God gets a hold of that life? Can you imagine what God could do if that life surrenders to him and recognizes him, and accepts him, and allows him to live in and through them? That's what Jesus wants for all of us. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, this is talking about Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now listen here, who were born not of blood, I've had four kids, I am a believer, they're not believers because they were born between my wife and I. Blood does not get you into the kingdom of God. who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You can muster up as much energy, do as many good works as you think you can do, and you can work as hard as you want. That will not have you become a child of God. Nor of the will of man. I can't say, Brian, bless you, my brother, you're now a Christian. And so there's this picture that I can't DNA become a Christian. I can't work into becoming a Christian. I can't confer onto someone else or someone confer onto me that I'm a Christian, but I receive him, who he is, why he came, what he's done, and that is the entry into a relationship with him to become his child. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're this child now. You're born again, and you're a new creation. And whether you believe it or not, the truth is, old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Pretty cool when you get a baby. Pretty cool when you get to realize the gift that this baby is. Pretty cool when you get to think and pray and dream about all the possibilities for this baby, and you want the best. And in a very real sense, becoming a new creation, becoming connected to Christ through faith in him, gives us that privilege of being able to become who God designed us to become. The music group's going to come back up, and they're going to repeat the new song that they taught us today. And I would just ask that you might participate together as we have this closing song and allow the thoughts of the song, the message of the song, to minister to you.